want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And this was written about 800 years before Christ came to the world. And it's clear to anybody that this chapter is about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read it that way. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 53. Surely Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Jesus stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But the Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon our Lord, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, that is Jehovah God Almighty, has laid on his Son Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so the Lord Jesus opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For the Lord was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was Jesus stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. See of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For the Lord Jesus shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, the Lord Jesus, has poured out his soul unto death. And Jesus was numbered with the transgressions. Jesus bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May God speak to us in his word. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, with trembling hearts, we have read a little of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We have just touched it for a little while, a moment or two, as something of the amazement him. And Father, I just want to pray for everyone here today, and I humbly ask that you draw us nearer to yourself. We thank you for the mighty ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it is his ministry to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. And we pray for that in our midst today. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would bring people to yourself, that you would draw us close to you, Lord. And if any among us are not walking close, help us. Help us. Speak to us. Show us today to get into the very center of your plan for our lives. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the congregation of the people. Sanctify people, Lord. Draw us near to you. We know as we read Isaiah 53 that this story of Jesus is the story of a man who took things terribly to heart for sinners. And we ask you, Lord, make us thankful. Please help this man as he preaches, Lord. It's not, it's the message that's important. We pray for the anointing that would speak to our hearts. We ask you that your name would be glorified upon the people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is rather a big subject. Where are you in God's plan? So just quickly, God has a plan. for every life. As one who has studied the Bible for more than 50 years, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that there's not a living, breathing soul on this earth that God doesn't have a plan for. But the most of us are not in that plan. By that I mean we're not cooperating with God. We're not doing our part. We are not where we should be, which is where God wants us to be. And I just want to briefly talk to you a little bit today about God's plan. I want to show you from the Word of God how right from the beginning He had a plan. And you have to ask yourself whether or not you are in it. You have to look into your own heart and into your own life. You know that we are living in the most self-righteous age in history. We're living in the day when everybody thinks that they know what they're doing. We're living in the day of more lies, more deception. You can't even when you talk to somebody now, they're trying to read your body language. They don't just look in your eye and believe you for the warmth of your heart. We are living in the age of deception, of deceit, of darkness, and we are living in the day when Satan is rampant. By that I mean he's working hard, nobody's stopping him basically, and he's tearing at the heart of the earth of the world. He's destroying people. That's what Satan is doing. That was never God's plan. And everything I say to you, I get from the Bible, the Word of God. This is God's book. This Bible tells us about God. I used to think that the Bible was about us, but it's not really about us. It's about God. This is God's book. It tells us what God made, what God did, what God said. It tells us of His love for us. It tells us of our place in His heart. It tells us of His will. It tells us of His plans. And while it is about us, and while you will know your heart, if you read the Word of God, because it reveals the heart of men, you will learn a lot about God. And it starts off by saying, in the beginning, God. Now, I don't have to say anymore. If you believe that, do you believe that? In the beginning, God. If you believe that, you basically don't have to know anything else. By that I mean, if there is a God, if He's in the beginning, if this is about Him, all you have to do is say, okay, what am I supposed to be doing? Not arguing about whether there's a God or not. Not doing those kind of things, but simply, there is a God. If there's a God, then I'm accountable to Him. If there's a God, and there is, then there's somebody bigger than me. If there's a God, then there's someone that I have to answer to. And you know, and I'll tell you quickly everything He did within reason, in a general sense. He made the worlds, and it's clear that He made it for a reason. The basic reason why He made the world was because He wanted to put man and woman on it. He wanted a people that would be His people. And He put the first man and the first woman in a garden. And then you know how Satan came and tempted them, and they disobeyed God, they fell into darkness, they went away from God, and they were hiding, covering themselves with their own fig leaves, trying to hide from God because they were embarrassed and ashamed. And God came into the garden in the cool of the day, and He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? It wasn't because God didn't know where He was. It's because God wanted Adam to know where he was. And he said, I hid myself, I'm hiding. Well, he said, why are you doing that? And ever since that day, men have been trying to hide from God on the one hand and cover themselves from God on the other. Well, you know what happened. God sent them out of the garden. He sent them out of the garden and He told them that they were to go and they were going to die because they had sinned. But when He sent them, He gave them a lamp of promise to take with them. He said that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent that had deceived them. And of course, Eve thought that it was going to be her son. But she was wrong. That was to come a long, long time away. So men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And they spread over the then known world, that part of the world. And the Bible says that after a while, God began to look at these people, and the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. The evil that had been injected into the human race in the Garden of Eden spread into every child that was born. I've got, in just this past month, I've got my first great-granddaughter, Isabella by name. And you know, you want to see the fuss everybody's making of her. When she comes, everything stops. All the arrangements, oh, it's just amazing. And my son, Jonathan, you want to see his face? Oh, it softens up. It really softens up. When he talks about her, when he's holding her, that what a difference a child makes. It looks so beautiful and so innocent and so lovely. And I don't have the heart to sit there and preach and say, this child is a sinner. This child's got the seed of Adam and Eve in it. This child is a sinner. It was born with its back to God. And this child one day has to come to the cross. We all know that the Bible teaches if that child died before it reached the age of accountability, it would go to be with the Lord forever. That's God's way. But it's a sinner. The child is a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when God saw that the thoughts of man's hearts were only evil continually, he decided he was going to wipe them out. It actually says in the Bible that God was sorry. He was sorry that he had made man on the earth. So he wiped everybody out except Noah and his family, 8 people altogether. And he sent the flood, and you're all aware of that flood. They came out from the flood, 8 people, and they began again to replenish the earth and to cover the world with people. And after a while, God decided that he was going to get a nation for himself. And he called a man called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was the first great patriarch, if you like, the first great father that we call him the father of faith. So Abraham was called by God, and God said to him, of you I'm going to make a nation. And for the first time, God began to call a nation of people to himself. Abraham had family. He had a nephew called Lot, and Lot caused a lot of trouble. He wasn't satisfied with a godly man, an uncle like Abraham. He wanted to be like Lot. And so, to make a long story short, he separated from Abraham, and it interests me, the Bible says these words, and after that Lot had separated from Abraham, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, saying, sometimes our relatives hinder the word of God to us. Then Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next time we read about Lot, he's in Sodom. He's in Sodom. First he put his tent towards them. Now he's in Sodom. And some scholars think he actually became the mayor of Sodom. And God's angels went down to visit him and to see exactly what was going on there. And these men of Sodom tried to sleep with these men, these angels. You see how wicked the place had become. And what God did was this. He decided he was going to destroy these cities and these people. Now this is the sin of sodomy, the sin of homosexuality. This is the sin that today different governments around the world are passing laws to make legal. And now people are being persecuted in some parts of the world because they will not agree with this. Churches are being attacked because so-called gay people, I don't know why they're called gay, they look pretty miserable to me. But anyway, these so-called gay people want to get married in the church, which is contrary to the law of God, contrary to scripture, contrary to what is right, and contrary to what every man knows in his heart. Because the law of God is written on our hearts. And so God burnt up those cities with fire and brimstone. And you've got to ask the question, well, what is God's plan today? Has God changed his ideas? Is he getting weak? Well, in this country, not specifically on this subject, but God has been judging a city called Christchurch. And I preached a sermon on that, and I can show you why the judgment of God has been coming on Christchurch. Now, the next city that's going to be judged is Wellington. Now, God didn't tell me to say that to you. I'm telling you, from what I understand and I know, that God is judging. I think it's already started. There's been some earthquakes there. And I think it might be the sea that wipes them. But God is not unmindful of our sin. And if people think that they can sin without consequence, they are wrong. God is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should turn to salvation. But if we, being often reproved, harden our heart, we will suddenly be cut off. And you know what the Bible teaches very clearly? That God goes along, and he looks at a nation, and he kind of, sometimes he doesn't, he looks away, and then there comes a day. There comes a day when he deals with that nation. Did you know that New Zealand used to be the highest nation in the world per capita for sending out missionaries? Did you know that we were one of the most godly people in the world? We were even called God's own country. What's happened to us? And do we think that God is unmindful of us? So anyway, I'm distracting myself, but God has a plan. God has a plan. And if you're in the center of God's will, if you're a part of his plan, you don't have to worry. All you have to do is keep obeying the Lord, and he's going to look after you. And so Abraham established the idea of faith. He established the idea of faith. God saved Lot out of Sodom, but there was Sodom and his daughters, and they committed incest. And of them were born two tribes that caused nothing but trouble and sin and darkness. Such is the way when you get outside of God's plan. Well, to make a long story short, as I keep saying, the children of Israel went down into Egypt, which is the land of darkness, the land of separation, the land of evil. And they went there, and they were there for exactly 430 years. And God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses was used by God to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And through Moses, we're moving on now to what God's plan for the world was. Through Moses, he gave the law. The law is not just the Ten Commandments. That's the apex of the law. But the law is actually the first five books of the Bible. You'll find all the law of God in those books. And God used Moses to write those laws and those books. He went up onto Sinai. The whole mountain was shaking and quaking. The people were afraid. And when God set up the law amongst his people, those people who disobeyed were stoned to death. Those people that committed adultery were stoned to death. How many people would be missing in your street if that was done today? Those people that sinned against God woefully, willfully, were stoned to death. That was a terrible, terrible thing. In that time, God had the tabernacle and the sacrifices. He showed people that he wants them to approach unto him. He wanted to find a way. And what he did was, if a man sinned, he would take a little lamb, shed the blood of the lamb, and then the high priest would offer this blood on the altar. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and bring that sacrifice for your sin. But the trouble is, while it covered sin, it didn't take it away. That's the big difference. David, when he was preaching in his Psalms, he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Jesus doesn't cover sin. He takes it away. But only Jesus can take it away. And so in a moment we will leave the Old Testament. We will leave the Old Testament with all those prophets, those men of God, and those women of God that God used and spoke through and to for all those years. They built a temple, then they built another temple. They were taken into captivity, they were delivered from captivity. All this in the plan of God. Then at the end of the Old Testament, there's one blank page in my Bible before we get to the New Testament. And that blank page represents 400 years of silence. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine that? For 400 years, not 40 years, 400 years, no sound was heard from heaven. God spoke to nobody. There was complete silence for 400 years. And then something wonderful happened. You know, we sleep at night. How do we wake up in the morning? Well, if it were natural, this is how you wake up. A sunbeam just touches a little bird. And the bird wakes up. And it starts singing. And then another bird starts singing. And before you know where you are, everybody's awake. They're awake. And that's how God wakes up a world. He simply does the smallest thing you can think of. And he wakes the world up. Well, he did a small thing in the ways of men. What happened was, an angel came and spoke to a young girl called Mary. And he said to her, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive and bear a child. And that holy thing which is born of you will be called the Son of God. Now at Christmas I'll talk more about this. But Mary, she looked that angel in the face and said, I'm a virgin. Could you do that? She looked an angel in the face and she said, how can this be? I don't know a man. How can it be? I don't know a man. And the angel said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And Joseph, that she was engaged to, when he found out that she was pregnant, he's a just man, he was going to put her away privately, but God spoke to him. And he said to Joseph, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then he told her what sex the child was going to be. She shall bring forth a son. And you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So now we've got a son, now we've got a Savior who's born into the world. You see what happened? All those wide things, the law of God, all the things that happened down through the centuries, setting up a nation called Israel, God's people, all this, and all of a sudden we narrow everything down to one person. God is speaking in his son. All the law, all the other things that, and did you know, the Old Testament has a lot to say about Jesus. There are 456 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. 456 prophecies or promises concerning this man who would come into the world, even Jesus. And so, he grew up. And we will just quickly go past there. We come to the place now when he's about 30 years of age. And he's beginning now to enter into his public ministry. Like I said, John, this is God's plan. This is God's plan for the whole world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. So this Son who should come would be the Savior. Now the Lord Jesus goes down to the River Jordan where John is baptizing, and John said to the people, there stands one among you whom you know not. You know, let's just take those words for a minute. There stands one among you whom you know not. The Lord Jesus could be standing near you. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him for yourself? There stands one among you whom you know not. He came and he said to John, I want you to baptize me. And John said, Lord, I can't baptize you. And the Lord Jesus said, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. Now this is what Jesus was doing. He was taking the place of a sinner. He was identifying himself with us. He was identifying himself with the sinner there in the River Jordan. You imagine some people standing up on the bank. They're watching these people getting baptized. Soldiers, Pharisees, publicans, getting baptized. And then they say, well, hang on. Isn't that Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth? Yes. Well, he's going down there for the baptism of repentance. I wonder what he's done. I wonder what's in his mind. Where? I didn't hear about anything he did wrong, but what did he do? You see, Jesus was publicly identifying himself with sinners. He identifies with you. And he was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, the Holy Ghost came upon him. Now, God's Holy Spirit comes upon God's people, but there's a difference with the Lord Jesus. He came upon him without measure. You understand what I mean? There's no measure to this. There's no beginning and end of it. It's all that the Holy Ghost is came upon Jesus. And the Bible says the same Holy Spirit then drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why was Jesus tempted by the devil? He was tempted by the devil so that when you are tempted by the devil, you can say, my Lord and Master Jesus Christ, who's in my heart, has defeated you already. He's defeated you. And as a man, remember this, as a man, yes, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. He can trace his physical lineage all the way back to Adam. The physical side of Jesus. The flesh side of Jesus. He was a man. And as a man, and I noticed something else too. In that wilderness, he deliberately limited himself in the dealings of the devil to our limitations. He could have thrown Satan into another world. And Satan started it, and I wonder if you've got this in your heart. I wonder if you're like this. Satan said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread, if you're the Son of God. People kept saying, I was reading this morning, he's hanging on the cross now. And these people came and looked at him and wagged their heads. And this is what they said to him at the cross. If you're the King of Israel, come down from the cross and we will believe you. How people keep saying this to God. If you do this, I'll believe you. If you do that, I'll believe you. Don't play that game. You'll never win it. Because the Lord Jesus won't even answer you. You defeated the devil with the word of God. Same as what we've got. Same scriptures, most of them from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He defeated the devil with the same thing. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then he went about teaching and healing and showing what he's like. What does God think of little children? Lovely to see the children here today, and you're well-mannered. What does God think of little children? Well, if you want to know what God thinks of little children, How did Jesus treat little children? Because Jesus is the face and heart of God. And he said, let the children come to me. Don't you try and stop them, because these are what the kingdom of God is made out of. Then he said to his disciples, except, now he's talking to his disciples now, except you become as a little child and be converted, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now isn't this interesting? The Lord did not tell the children to be like his disciples. He told the disciples to be like the children. That's how he loves you. You always remember that. I used to sing it before, so I don't know where it came from. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. And if you want to know what Jesus thinks about a woman who has sinned, then how does he treat her? They brought to Jesus one day a woman taken in adultery. I don't like this story very much because of the way these people talk. You know, just think about it. A crowd of men bring a poor woman and actually throw her on the ground in front of Jesus. And they begin talking to her. And I think they were so eager to tell him about her sin that they fell over one another's feet. Like we read it as if one man was talking. I don't think so. I've been reading it very carefully. This woman was taken in adultery. And then the next words are in the very act. And I can just see a man standing there. One man says, this woman was taken in adultery. And another one, in the very act. Oh, yes. I've got a question for that. Where's the man? How do you catch a woman committing adultery and you miss the man? Well, some people think he might have been a Pharisee. So they wouldn't want him to get caught. Caught in the very act. So what the Lord did was simple. He just, you know, it's the only time we read in the Bible that Jesus wrote. He wrote with his finger on the ground. I wonder what he wrote. Nobody knows what he wrote. Did he write covetousness? Did he write hate? Did he write lust? What did he write? But the Bible says that each man, from the oldest to the youngest, went out and left the woman alone with you. They were convicted by what he wrote. Convicted by what he wrote. Now he looks at the woman. And he said to her, does any man condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord. Now she didn't say that she wasn't condemned. But she said, no man condemns me here. And then the Lord said, we want to know what he thinks of women of sin. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now what words are these? What? This is part of God's plan? Well, yes. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Let me ask you a question. Do you think people want to go to hell? Don't say no too quick. Because I'm going to say yes, they do. They do want to go to hell. You say, what? They want to go? Yes. Because if they didn't want to go, they wouldn't go. You don't have to go to hell. What you've got to do is turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. You've got to receive Christ into your heart, and you've got to do what this poor woman did. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go. And sin no more. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. Can you imagine how this woman would have gone out feeling so wonderful? Not because, knowing that her sin was forgiven, but what happened to her sin? Let's talk about that for a minute. Do you mean, does God just say, okay, let's forget it? No. You know what the scriptures teach? I read it to you. I read it to you from Isaiah 53. The Lord God Almighty laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. I wouldn't expect people to rise up and say much about this, but I can tell you this, that Jesus Christ cannot forgive sin except on the basis of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is impossible for God to forgive your sin except on the basis of that sacrifice at Calvary's cross. And we've got a whole New Testament to back those statements up. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what happened on Calvary? On the day of Calvary, the Lord Jesus bare in his body the sins of this adulterous woman. He took her sin too, to the cross. And you know, that's not a small thing. We could talk about other people that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to, but just you look at his life. Just for a minute, just look at his life. He completely suspended creation when he walked on water. He suspended death when he raised Lazarus from the dead. The man in John chapter 9, that the Bible says that the Lord gave him eyes. The Lord didn't heal his eyes. He gave him new eyes. He never could see from his birth. So he created eyes and gave them to this man. That's the power of Christ. That's who he is, because he is God. He is God. I was telling Tony in the van coming out to the meeting today that even the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul was converted. For 3 days he was blind. And as soon as God sent a man to pray for him and his eyes were opened, he went into the synagogue and preached in the synagogue that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, how did he know that? He didn't learn it, hadn't had time to study, because he met Jesus, see. He met him, and he knew, this is the Son of God. Is he the Son of God to you? Have you got sin in your heart? Oh, I feel so sorry for you. When the Lord Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember that? The Bible says, this is what Jesus said. He's praying to his Father. And he says, Father, if it be possible. When did he ever say that before? If it be possible, take this cup from me. He didn't want that cup. Now the scholars tell me that in that cup was our sin. That he could see it. He could see it. If it's possible. Why did he say that? Because all the holiness inside him shrunk from letting this thing touch him. From letting it touch him. If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He said in another place, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He's here to do the will of the Father. It was the Father's will that Jesus Christ the Son should die on the cross for your sins. And he took the cup. He took the cup. And he went to the cross. And on that cross, what happened? There were 3 hours of darkness. What happened in the 3 hours of darkness? I think quite a number of things, but one of them was The Lord God Almighty laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And it says clearly in the Bible that Jesus Christ was made sin. Made sin. Now, did you sin last night? Saturday night? Were you at a party? Let me say something to all of you. All of you. If you are happy to be with sinners, if you like being where the sinners are, it's because you are a sinner. You are comfortable with the people who are like you. Sinners are not comfortable in a church where the Word of God is preached. Sinners are not comfortable around Jesus. And if you say you're a Christian and you are comfortable with the ungodly, you are ungodly. You need Christ. You can argue with me. You can say whatever you want to say. But I won't listen to you. Because your behavior makes a lie of your words. You're carrying a Bible? Okay, what are you carrying in your heart? What dark thing is in your heart that you secretly want this evil? Why are you comfortable with evil? Why can you tell a lie and live with it? How come you can do that? It's because your heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. And your heart is so deceitful that it's deceiving you. And you think you're going to get away with it. Let me tell you something about sin. There's only two places where sin is going to be in the future. Sin is going to be on Christ or on you. On Christ or on you. And you can try, you can think that you're somebody good. I was thinking the other day, you could say that you were an Orthodox Jew. And somebody would say to the Orthodox Jew, are you going to heaven? Yes. Well, how do you know? Because I keep the law of God. I live a clean life. I carry out all the commandments. I pray 3 times a day. I've learned the Torah off by heart. I know all these things. And I know that when I come before God, He will look at my life and He will let me in. You can say to a Muslim, are you going to go to heaven? The Muslim will say, yes. How do you know? Because I listen to the Prophet. I do what the Quran tells me to do. I carry out the edicts. I live the way I'm told to live. And I believe that God will let me into heaven. Now, I could go on right through the list. But for time's sake, let me say this to you. So you say to a Christian, are you going to get into heaven? And the Christian will say, yes, I am. Well, how do you know you're going to get into heaven? Well, you see, I am a sinner. I have done terrible things. I have broken the laws of God. I have neglected God. I've hurt God. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I've done all these things, but I believe that I'm going to get into heaven because I have given all of that to Jesus. And Jesus Christ died for me, and He didn't just die for me, He gave me His righteousness. And I will go to heaven in the righteousness of Christ, not in my own righteousness. Like the Muslim and the Orthodox Jew, I will not go with my righteousness, I will go with God's righteousness. God's Son's righteousness. And so you see, are you in that, where are you? Are you thinking, well, your life is what it should be, and that you're living in such a way that you don't need Jesus? God has a plan for you. And all of God's plan, all of God's plan is wrapped up in His Son, Jesus Christ. It says in the book of Hebrews that God in many ways and in different times spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus is the message of the Father. Jesus is the one who died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. and he rose again from the dead the third day. I was reading this morning in Acts chapter 17, where it says that God has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised Jesus from the dead. You imagine Christ paid for our sins on the cross, and God the Father accepted that payment. He accepted it. He said, yes, I accept it. That's why we come to the Lord, we trust the Lord, we believe in the Lord, we give our lives to him, not for ourselves, not to think that we've got anything that we can give to God, but rather we can accept what God has given us. You should be a Christian. Let me give you some reasons why you should be a Christian. You should be a Christian because only Jesus Christ and nobody else on this earth can deal with sin. He's the only one who can deal with sin. And nobody else can deal with sin. This man was made one sacrifice for sin forever. And I don't care what priest, what pope, I don't care what potentate or what prophet tells you any different, they are lying. Neither is there salvation in any other, and I've got God's name to back that up. I didn't invent this. I told you. The Bible is a revelation of God. The Bible is God's book, and this is what God teaches in his book. He teaches in his book. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So quit fooling around with anybody else, or you'll end up in hell with them. You have to, because only Jesus can deal with sin. And you should be a Christian because God loves you. He loves you. Don't ask me why. The night I came to Christ, the night I became a Christian, I've been talking for 3 hours. These people have been talking to me from the Word of God. Finally, they said to me, God loves you. And I remember what I said. If God loves me, then he's the only person in this world that loves me. And friends, God's love is like that, actually. It's greater than anyone else could ever give you. God loves you. That's why he's patient. That's why he's trying. That's why Christ died on the cross. He loves you. And another reason why you should be a Christian is because if you're not, you're going to hurt God. You're going to hurt God. Really hurt him. If you have a child, and the child needs something, and you can't give it to them and won't accept it, don't you get hurt? But God is worse than that. He's really hurt. Listen to me. He has put up with all your darkness. He has put up with your lies. He has put up with your evil. He has put up with you saying you're following him when you don't. He's put up with your feet being all for Jesus and your heart being somewhere else. He's put up with all that from you because he loves you. He loves you. And I defy you to say that he doesn't. If you don't believe me, look at the cross. If you don't believe me, look at Jesus. He loves you. Another reason why you should become a Christian was because you're not going to get to heaven unless you do. There's no way that you'll ever get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You will never, ever, ever get to heaven. You can argue, you can postulate, you can say anything you want. You can hold up the Bible in front of my face. I don't care what you do. Unless you have Jesus Christ, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. That's pretty simple. And that's in the Word of God. And if you don't, you should become a Christian. Because if you don't, you can't get to heaven. And if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Always remember, that the one who spoke the most about hell in the New Testament was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who told us most of what we know about hell. He's the one. He tells us these things because he doesn't want us to go there. You've got to come to Christ yourself. You have to come to the cross. If you want to, don't worry, look this way, please. There's about 10 people back there, they can handle anything. If you want to, if you really want to find out who's living in a house, what do? You go and knock on the door. And somebody stands there. And you inquire. You knock on heaven's door, and God will answer the door. What do you think he'll say to you? I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God exactly what he'll say to you. He'll say, come in. Because that was his plan all the time for you. He'll say, come in. Have you knocked on God's door? Have you asked him? Have you told him you want to be part of his plan? I haven't spoken today, but if it's a part of God's plan for the church to stop running accident and emergency centers and start running soldiers' barracks where they can send people out to declare Jesus Christ and his salvation. It's his plan. Listen to me. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. I have no, listen, I'm speaking from God's mouth. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, but that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live. That's God's plan. What's yours? That's God's plan. What's your plan? You want to come today and give your life to Christ. Now, the reason you don't love Jesus is because you love yourself. We are self-centered until Christ comes into our lives. And when he comes into our lives, we're Christ-centered. Then we turn away from ourselves towards him, if you like. He has a plan for you. I'm going to stop my message now, but I was going to keep speaking past the cross into the very end of time. I was going to take you into the book of Revelation, and I was going to show you how the rich men and the mighty men and the chief captains and every bondman and every free man cry to the rocks and the mountains, and they say, hide us from the face of him that comes. The Jesus who rose from the dead will come back again. And the Bible is very clear. The unbelieving, fornicators, all liars, have their part in the lake which burns with fire. You have to flee these things. You have to turn away from them. You have to cry out to God to save you. And today in this service, I want to give you that opportunity. Not that the opportunity comes from me, but I want you to have that opportunity. If today you know in your heart that you're not a Christian, I invite you to quietly come from your seat and stand down at the front, and by coming you're saying, I want to be a child of God. Your feet are praying. I have seen thousands and thousands of people come to Christ just like that, because they called out to the Lord. They cried out to God, and he saved them through Jesus. And it could be that you're a Christian here today, but you're not much of a Christian. It could be that you're weak, and you need to come to the Lord. And, you know, I was going to, I guess I'm shooting my own sermon on the foot. I was also going to speak today about Peter. Peter was a disciple. Peter followed Jesus. Peter denied him when he was going to the cross. And Peter ran away and he went back to his fishing. And what happened to Peter? Did Jesus stay in Jerusalem and say to his disciples, well, I don't know where Peter is, but let's wait and see if he comes back? He didn't. He went to look for him, and he's looking for you today. And he wants to bring you back. And he wants to give you responsibility. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. What would you do? What we do in the church, if somebody does that, we make them sit at the back for 3 months or 6 months until they get themselves right with God. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Do something for me." You know, some of you backslide. You know why you backslide? Because you don't do anything for Jesus. That's why you go back. You're not serving the Lord. You've got nothing to get up and pray about in the morning. You haven't got a soul on your heart. There's not somebody you're trying to love into the kingdom of God. Now today it may be that you should come too and surrender your life to Christ. That you should say, "Lord Jesus, I'm here. I'm sorry. I return with all my heart." And you know what he'll do? He'll fill your heart and he'll give you something to do for him. Something to do. You know why he will? Because the Lord never wastes a loving heart. You will help love someone into the kingdom of God. He has a plan for you. But his plan is not for you to sit in your sin, to lie down in darkness, to be full of fear and dread and hate and bitterness. Are you holding a grudge in your heart? I read a great thing the other day. Are you holding a grudge against somebody and that grudge is stopping you from coming to Jesus? I read a great thing the other day. The man who holds a grudge is renting his mind out to somebody else for free. The man who holds a grudge is renting his mind out to somebody else for free. This person is dominating your life. They're in your mind. Come and give your mind and your heart to Jesus. When God has spoken to your heart, answer. You'll only get harder if you go home. Come to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. You may have to say, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I move forward, but I want to be in your plan, not my plan." Give your life to Christ today. Amen.